Thank you. Someone responds. Well, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers.
Thank you.
And we're so blessed to have good mothers and mothers of our children. And I just thank you for all that. And to all those mothers who have gone on to be with the Lord, I know they're still looking down on us and probably smacking us upside our heads every time we do something. No, I'm just kidding. We've all been blessed. I know most of the stories out there with all of you, and we've all been blessed to have good mothers, and we just thank God for that. So, okay, remember last week, well, let's start off with a prayer. Jim, you want to pray?
Songs, Lord, where it says, be still and know that I am God. And then I heard the Spirit speak and say, be still and know. Then the Spirit spoke again and said, be still. And then he spoke again and he said, be. We live, we move, we have our being in you, Lord. Be still and know. Oh God, help your people to be still in this world. In America, with all the busy. You're looking for hearts that will be still, Lord. Our minds are full of you, Father. We know all about you, but it's our heart, that knowing, that experiential knowing by the Spirit of God. Our minds are full, but you're after the heart of your people and desire. And that's the reason why I appreciate, Father, even little gatherings like this, Father, because it's the heart that's turning to you. It's the heart that's asking and seeking, wanting to know, experientially down deep inside of us, Father, the true God. Everybody has a God after the mind. That's the reason why there's so many different religions and so many different gospels. But there's only one truth, and that's the God of the heart. So, Father, we just pray that you'll reveal yourself to each and every heart here this morning, yes, and even out in the sanctuary, Father. We need our hearts filled with the knowledge of God. And you said be still, which means to abandon, to forsake everything else, to let go of everything. And then you'll know. And the word know in Strong says to know by experience, to have it revealed, to find out and discern. And that's what we need, Father. Be still and know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, back in Psalms 94, we ended last week with discussing the first of five words, and there could be more, and if you all have any more, we'd talk about them too, but the five I came up with were Adam, Ish, Enosh, Gerber, and Metham. It's actually spelled M-A-T-H, like math. So we talked... What's that?
God must have hated those people to give them those names.
And we started off with five names of Adam last week, and I'm just going to run through it, and then if anybody has anything they want to say, fine. If not, we'll move to the next one. But we said that Adam's used as a proper name of the first man. The name is derived from a word meaning ruddy, to be red, and thus the first man was called Adam, because he formed him from the red earth. It is also the generic name of the human race. It denotes also man in opposition to woman. It also means a hypocrite, and it means another. And we talked about that God will not So, anybody have any thoughts on that before we start into the next one? Any comments, any scriptures, or anything that you may have come across this past week? Don't everybody speak at once? Oh, there we go.
The only thing I would say is that Peter's always referred to Adam, just Adam, the word Adam, and it's translated man or whatever, until Eve was taken out. And when Eve was taken out of him, then he began to be referred to as Ish.
What a segue. What a segue right into that. That's good. Anything else?
Well, it goes back and forth. Sometimes he's referred to as Adam, sometimes he's referred to as Ish. But I believe that, personally, my belief on it is that what God did was he made man incomplete when he took the female aspect out of him so that he could be the only thing that had complete you now. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament it says, and you are complete in him.
Yes.
That's mm-hmm. the only way you become complete is in God. Everybody out there in the world is looking for something to complete them.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to do it with things, with
people,
money, jobs, whatever, you know, everything that they can. And they'll never find true completion. And another person, they won't even find true completion, you know. You can find partial completion, but not complete completion in another person, even in someone that God joins you together with, you know.
That's good. Also, God says there are two men, Adam and Jesus. And I didn't look this up, and it just came to me now, so let's see what scripture that is. Anybody know what it is? And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Julia liked this one. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She always blames Adam. I said, well, Eve's the one that was first deceived, wasn't she? I mean, it's so funny because there's just so much, you know, craziness in that story about how many times you heard the world say it was an apple. And it doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. But it's always portrayed in movies and stuff as an apple, you know. Okay. As in Adam, all die. So even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a good one.
Mm-hmm. But when God came and talked, he didn't call it. He called Adam. When he spoke to them,
mm-hmm.
when they were hiding, there was a responsibility mm-hmm. that Adam had when he
yes.
came to.
Absolutely.
And when he called, he didn't say Eve, you know.
But he still blamed her. He said, the woman made me do
it. But he addressed
things
to the head, you know.
That might be why he's called a hypocrite.
That's right. We're just having some fun here. We're not getting too
much. To Adam, when you realize that Eve was taken out of Adam, mm-hmm. she was of the Adamic race herself mm-hmm. too, see?
That's right.
So when he referred to him as Adam, it was man. And so the only difference between man and woman is the word woman is womb man. You know,
mm-hmm.
that's where you get the word woman from, womb man.
Yeah, Isha.
Yeah, Isha, yeah. But you know, they both, and I honestly believe Adam lowered himself down
right.
to redeem her. Now, I mean, that might sound funny, but I believe he did. It's like up in Ephesians where he talks about marriage, you know.
Mm-hmm.
What does he say about that the husband, how should the husband love the wife?
As Christ loved the church.
As Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself completely for her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was willing to lay down his life for the church.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe Adam really was willing to lay down his life for Eve, you know. But when you realize it, it's not really woman and man, it's really the soulish nature.
That's it.
You know, the soulish nature is always going to tend to want to build up the soul, you know what I mean? It's not really a man-woman thing when you really understand it spiritually. You know? So don't get offended, girls. We're talking about the soul.
Christ, there is no male or female.
That's right. We're talking about really male-female. We're talking about the soul, because all of us are soulish in the sense that,
exactly.
Like he said, first Adam was made a living soul.
Yep. Okay. So anything else on Adam before we go to Eve? Any other comments at all? I mean, you've heard the expression, it was the Adam in me that did that or something, you know. And I was talking to Julie this week, and it's like, you know, there's groups of Christians that want to blame someone else all the time. It's the devil, or it's this, it's the German in me, or it's this in me, or it's that. It's like, no, it's you and your flesh that you're getting rid of, that Christ is going to come in and shove it out and fill the void, you know. That's basically what it's all about. But, you know, it's like, just seems like there's that scapegoat always of, well, it's because of this. Well, you know, if you accept that, there's a higher level that you can live in if you choose to, you know. Okay, Ish. It's like the Latin vir, vir, and the Greek amir. A man as an individual or a male person considered a champion, a great man, denotes, properly a man in opposition to a woman. 1 Samuel 17:33, that talks about Goliath. Goliath was considered Ish. Even though he wasn't a great man, he was a champion for his people, of Gath, but in our you know, estimation, he wasn't a great man because he was coming against God's people. But a husband, and a lot of these refer to husband too, you know. But this is also a man with reference to excellent mental qualities. So that's Ish, and there's a lot of scriptures on Ish, but I just picked one out. Hosea 2:16. And light. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which is Ish, and shalt call me no more Baali. Now this is an interesting scripture here. I'd never ever seen this before. I mean, I may have read it, but never really looked at it. You know, and that I'm going to start off with that word Baali, because that is only found once in the Bible. That's it. One time, right here in Hosea 2:16. It's the only time you'll find it anywhere in the Bible. But its meaning is really goes deep to many, many roots, you know, and when you hear the primary root, you're going to go, how's all that fit together? Well, maybe we'll figure it out here today with God's help. So I'll say that again. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Okay, so Baali, let's talk about that quickly. Baali means, when I first saw this, I went, what? My Lord. Okay, but when you read on, it's a deity in the northern kingdom. A variation of the name of Baal. Isn't that interesting? So we're not going to be called that anymore if we ever were called that. It appears one time in the Bible. The primitive root of Baali is husband and married. Husband and married. So it just seems to just always circle back around. You know, if we're not going to be called that anymore, that, that there's a reason for that. We're going to be married to the Lord and not to the world. You know, Baal is the world. That's the worldly system. We call, we even call Babylon the, you know, I'm going to say it, the church, you know, that is caught up in all the traditions of men and whatever. I mean, that's not every church out there, but it is definitely, you know, they say that God got the Israelites out of Egypt, now he's going to get the Egypt out of us, you know, and he's also going to get the Babylon out of us, you know, so... So when he does that, guess what? It's just left as him. There's nothing left in him, which is Zion, Jerusalem. So the actual starting off with the root word of ishi is ish, E-Y-S-H. But the root word, as we're going to see, the third, this is, I hope you bear with me because I'm trying not to confuse this, but the root word of Ish in this situation is Enosh, which is going to be the third word we're going to discuss about man. Are you with me here? Okay. Just yell and shout if I'm not making any sense. I'll try my best to make some sense. But the primitive root of Ish is Enosh. And isn't this interesting? We talked to me earlier, there's two men, Adam and Jesus, right? And as Adam, Ish, all this male, man stuff goes away, it's all that's left is Jesus. So the Enosh means to be weak, sick, frail, desperate. And I love this, it's incurable. You know, without Jesus, there's nothing that can cure what we, there's a hole in our heart that only Jesus can fill. Nothing else can fill it. And when he fills it, we're not incurable any longer. We're not desperate any longer. We're not frail any longer. We're not sick and weak any longer. And I'm speaking spiritually, not physically. That doesn't mean if you're physically sick, doesn't mean that you don't have Jesus. But it's desperately wicked. Isn't that interesting? I mean, think about that. So that's that word ish. I mean, you can go on and on and on with these words, but anybody have any comments or thoughts on that?
I studied into that one time. I felt like the Lord showed me that one of the other meanings of the word ish there, or, you know, is my husband.
Mm-hmm.
And when you realize that when he's talking about thou shalt no more be called Belial or whatever, you know, Belial meant Lord. And it also, like you said, was a foreign deity, you know, it was
Baal,
yeah. And remember what we said when God took woman out of man, he became what?
Incomplete.
An incomplete being. So when he has that, you'll call me Ish after that, or Ishai, after that, means my husband. Mm-hmm. So what happens there? That's God coming back in and making you complete. Completing you, and that's the only way you can be complete, is in him, you know. But that's sort of the way the Lord showed it to me.
That's good.
You know, how to put his head.
Yeah, I just, you know, older I get, and the more I see the Lord reveal stuff, it's just like, every single person has a place in their heart that only Jesus can fill.
Yeah.
And they try to fill it with all these other things, and it just never makes them happy. It never fulfills them.
If you get a chance, you ought to just read Hosea 2, the whole chapter there, because it really lays it out beautiful, you know, as to what he's doing. He talks about having them return as the days of their youth and all that kind of stuff, you know.
When you read Isaiah, I don't mean to interrupt, I apologize. When you read this Isaiah 54, 5, read 6, 7, 8, and 9. So it says, for the Lord has called you, like a wife who has been abandoned, grieved in spirit, like a wife married in her youth when she is later rejected and scorned.
You're just, if you just read part of it, is the first.
Go ahead, Randy, sorry.
Says your God, for a brief moment I abandon you, but with great compassion and mercy I will gather you to myself again. In an outburst of wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. As I swore an oath that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, in the same way I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you.
Praise the Lord.
Can I read just some of that?
Yeah.
Starting with verse 14 in Isaiah and Hosea chapter 2. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. God's alluring. He's drawing you. You know, I will allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from hence the valley of Achor and the valley of trouble. And that's when God really woos you the most.
Yeah.
If you're listening.
When you feel
in trouble. And a door of hope. And there she shall sing, there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Isha, and shall not call me more Beli. For I will take away the name of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered it by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens and with the creeping things in the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them lie down in the valley. And I will betroth her unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth her unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they will hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and that's God will sow, and I will sow her into me in the earth, and I will have come mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy, and I will say unto them that were not my people, thou art my people, they shall say, thou art my God.
He's our husband.
That is a powerful buddy.
Yeah.
I love that scripture.
He's our husband.
That's a powerful scripture back there.
What is that in 15? The Valley of Achor is what?
Achor means trouble. The Valley of Trouble. And you know what?
Is there a door to hope?
It's a door of hope. And he puts you in the Valley of Trouble so that you cry out unto him once in a while, because he's the only one can deliver you out of the Valley of Trouble, you know.
Cry out to the Lord.
That's right.
Oh, Randy, you read from Isaiah 9, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And then you read in Hosea from?
From 14 the rest of the way through.
23, which is the last.
2:14 through the rest of it, yeah.
Oh, thank you.
So what is there, like 800 years between the writings?
Please?
Is there like 800 years between when Isaiah was written?
Yeah, until Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. 800.
No, I'm talking about between the two prophets.
Oh, I don't know.
Between
exactly.
Hosea and Isaiah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know. There's somewhere. There's
Isaiah
there's
was 800 years,
years
before
yeah.
Jesus.
And it's amazing how they align with each other.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
God's word.
God's word. That doesn't matter who's delivering the word. It's still his word.
Perfectly lines up, yeah. And if you think it don't, it's just because he hasn't given you insight into what it's actually
right.
saying there yet.
He hasn't given you eyes to see,
yeah, right.
or ears to hear.
I get blown away all the time when I study it.
It's amazing.
It up to me. It just...
Well, when you break these words down, and then you know, what I said over here is,
well, see, if
you know, husband, married is the primitive. You break that word all the way down to the end. And it means husband and married, and we're to be married to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's the head, we're the body.
And even that first scripture that you read back in
Hosea?
No, the one about the first Adam and the last
oh,
Adam.
Oh, well, yeah.
I can't think of it now. But even when you read that scripture there, see, we bore the image of the earthly, now we're going to bear the image of the heavenly.
That's right.
How do you do that? By being married to him.
Yeah.
You know, you take his name, his nature, his character, you know. And even what he's saying here, and then you come up in the New Testament when it talks about the marriage, being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, that's all, that's where all that fits right with this, even in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament tells all these things if you just have eyes to see what it's saying, you know, back here.
Amen.
You know.
Well, yeah, that was in, First Corinthians said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall climb up this all be made alive. I mean, how can people not see that? I mean, either this is wrong or it's right.
Yeah.
And if it's right, then all shall be made alive. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that there's that marriage between the soul and the spirit. So anyway.
Can I say one other thing
Absolutely.
About that 15th chapter? If you really study the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you will find there that God even tells what he's going to do and how that everything's being put in subjection under Jesus. And in finality, even Jesus is going to be put totally back in subjection to the Father, that God may be all and
in
all.
Mm-hmm.
And what? When you really understand that, that's a powerful scripture.
That is.
That's a powerful scripture.
It doesn't get any more powerful than that.
That's a great chapter if you really study that. Get before the Lord, sit before him, and listen to what he has to say to you.
I mean, it's so clear that, like we said, he has to give you eyes to see and ears to hear, because a lot of people just don't see it.
And the only way we saw.
That's the only way we saw. Exactly. Absolutely.
Yeah, the scripture you read out of Isaiah, that fit perfectly with all that.
Yeah.
Perfect, you know.
Yeah.
God is perfect.
Yes, he is.
Okay. Remember we said that the primitive root of Ish is, Ish is Enosh, you know. The root word is Enosh. Well, here we are coming up to Enosh here. So here we go to Enosh. Enosh, man as mortal. Transient, perishable, and it's referred to mankind or the whole human race. So that includes male and female. Just like it says, it is applied to women. I like this one. And you know, these kind of scriptures make you think, because it's okay. It says, as for man, his days are as grass. as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Say that word six times. He flourishes. But it's just like, you know, it's a vapor. It vanishes away, you know. I mean, you know, the grass stops growing at a certain point in the season, and the flowers die off, and praise the Lord, the only thing that's going to die is this old body, exactly. So there's, again, a lot more we can say about that, but that word is Ish. We talked about Ish, and so anybody else have anything on Ish before we move to Gerber? And again, I don't know Gerber. I don't know how it's pronounced, but it's like Gerber baby food. But anybody have anything on Ish?
I don't know. I just have a Catholic heritage, and it's like, isn't there a book of Enoch? There is in the Catholic Bible.
The lost books in the Bible.
Apocrypha.
You can buy that book, and it has Enoch.
It's in the Catholic Bible.
Is it an Apocrypha?
I always say, I'm not going to argue about whether it's inspired word of God or not, but that Old Testament was the Old Testament that was used when Christ was here. And it took me about 10 years of asking, when did the Old Testament change?
They actually had a council of niece or something like that where they got together and they tried to eliminate the books that didn't seem to be consistent with the other books. But I have one of those. I have a lot of different ones that are not in the Bible, you know.
Well, the Catholic Bible has all of the Apocrypha, and I just know when I was in the Catholic high school, we went through segments of the Old Testament, but I think it's a good thing to really know, it's like, okay, when we get to heaven, we'll find out who's right. In the meantime, I'm not going to fight about it. That's just my attitude about a lot of things.
Yeah, in the Enoch where he talks about the seventh heaven, he talks about the different stages. It's interesting reading. I bought a book which had all that in there. It's called The Lost Books of the Bible. And it's got Book of Barnabas. It's got the Book of Adam. I think it's Adam, isn't it?
Yeah, it's got another book that goes with Genesis.
And again, do I study it? No, but I think it's really interesting reading.
I just know in the Catholic Bible that it's not as expansive as what you're describing.
Yeah.
But there's a book of Judith, and it's a story of a woman who saves Israel, and she conquers an enemy, and that's one of my favorite Old Testament stories from when I was in high school.
Yeah, it's good. Good to read it. I mean,
it doesn't hurt to read
let
it.
Let the Lord just, show you what he wants to show you.
Let the Spirit talk to you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
There was one place, one of those books had something where it's talking about Jesus when he was a little boy. And supposedly told a lot of things about him as being a little boy.
Yeah, he took a bird from the dead or something.
Well, he took some clay and did something and turned it into a bird and it flew away and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of it was kind of, not saying that he couldn't have done that, but it doesn't add anything to the story of salvation and everything. And a lot of those books tend to
stray.
They get a little wild there in areas. I've got some of them. I've read a lot of them, but I don't necessarily take.
Well, we just hope that the canonized version that we read today. Was godly inspired, inspired by the Spirit. But, there are religions that say, oh, stay away from that, stay away from that. No, read it. Let the Lord reveal what he wants to reveal from it.
Do it prayerfully and ask the Lord, is this real? And if you'll be able to know if it's
something. Absolutely.
You
know.
Well, the Book of Maccabees, that was one
Maccabees,
of the...
Maccabees, that's one I couldn't
take. Well, the big thing... My perception from what I did in my asking that question for a long time was Martin Luther was the segmenter of what is the Protestant Bible and the Catholic Bible.
Well, he actually translated it.
Mm-hmm.
And
from the Hebrew.
I did a lot of translating, and they printed it, and he began to talk about grace, and really talked about grace a lot. And that's pretty much what... that's why the Catholic Church came against him a lot. He talked a lot about grace.
Being free in Christ and not all the rules and regulations and performance-based.
They called him a heretic, because...
What I always say about the Protestant Reformation is, if the Protestant Reformation hadn't been successful, the Catholic Church wouldn't have got its act together.
Yeah.
And it's a human nature thing that I see from studying the history of the Church.
Yeah, if you go back and study into the Catholic Church a lot, you'll find that they operated it like a sovereign type thing, a royal thing.
And I think
the Pope could,
I think when
could do no wrong, no matter what. Bishops and them could do no wrong.
And then
much.
There were multiple popes a massive political power issues. But
God was untouchable. That's why you needed Mary. She was touchable. She was the go-between.
I was very curious when I was a kid. I actually called. I had some Catholic friends, and I don't. I mean, I wasn't even studying the Bible as a little kid or anything. But I would say, why do you guys pray to Mary? Well, I don't know. But they said, wait a minute. And they said, I can put you with a priest, and they'd go call a priest. And I'd get on the phone and talk to the priest. And I'd tell him, I said, why do you guys pray to Mary? Well, we don't really pray to Mary. It's sort of like if I wanted to get you to do something, I would go to your mother because she has a real big influence on you. And to see that goes contrary to there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, and, you know, I mean, I knew all that stuff just from being in Sunday school and stuff as a kid, you know.
The method of operation and the canon law, so to speak, there's a range of behavior between them, but my perception from what my knowledge is that when I ask you to pray for me, it's not any different than I say to a saint, pray for me. And it's not praying to a saint, it's asking for a saint to pray for you. That's my perception of it from arguing with a Catholic theologian.
When you ask him to pray for you, you're asking a saint.
Exactly, and when you ask this, and the communion of saints is a reference to all of the saints, alive in Christ, and in heaven, and alive here on earth, and so the praying to saints, as in, I mean, a massive amount of it is a method of operation that originates from something that's not Christian.
Right. Well, even in having a statue, that you're getting down in front of a statue, basically, and you're relating that to being that person, you know what I mean? It's really kind of idol worship when you're
around. Oh, I don't
know. That's what it is. I mean, but you know, you have to just love people and just.
And where's the fine line between idol worship and somebody doing some piece of art?
And anything that you put set on pedestal is idol worship, you know, that you, so to speak, revere too much, you know.
I have a niece that she was sitting in at my mom's house, and she took this picture and saw a picture of my dad, who was deceased, that she never knew. Mm-hmm. And she told her mother, I know him. She said, well, that's Uncle Bert. And she said, I know him. And she said, how do you know him? And she said, I saw him when I was with my other mother. And she said, what other mother? She said, I saw him. That's what she said. So then they were Catholic then. So when she was at church and her older sister was having the first was communion, or they had
Eucharist.
Yeah. And they were kneeling, and she looked up and saw that statue of Mary, and she kept tugging on her mother, and her mother said, no, it was Jane. Be quiet, girl. No. And she said, and pointed, and my niece, my cousin, good mother, she said, she's been somewhere before. Well, that's all she looked at it, asked that she's, been somewhere. And we've had different ones in our family that's had experience that it had to be in the spirit. A little kid, you know, my dad, different ones, and it had to be, like a transgender. I remember Brother Shepherd used to talk about that, in the spirit.
Alrighty. Anybody else on Ish?
I was thinking.
Good transition.
When I was thinking, isn't there something that Enoch? Because there was, I thought Enoch was up there, and I thought, well, where do I know that from? And I went, oh yeah, Catholic Bible.
Yep. Enoch walked with God,
and he was no more.
But the Maccabees was one of my more favorite stories too, because it gives you a real understanding of Jerusalem and the ongoing stuff there.
Well, see, like I say, it doesn't hurt to read any of that stuff, but what you have to do is ask God.
Take it before the Lord.
You have to keep it before the Lord.
Yep.
And that's like I've shared with you guys about Josephus. You know, Josephus was a chronicler of the history And you know, he wrote the history down of what went on. And I told you that a while back, well, I mentioned it in Sunday school here, I guess, that Roy Ralph had said something to me one time about Mahim being in the Book of Acts, you know, and they lived in Herod's court. And he asked me, he said, "Doctor, I can't find anything on Mahim." He says, "See what you can find." And I thought, yeah, you know, I mean, my inclination was, sure, I'm going to find something. You know, because he ran a Bible school, you know what I mean. I'm thinking, sure. And I went home, and I had a book of Josephus, and I don't think I'd ever cracked it. I bought it because I felt like I was supposed to buy it one time, and I just had it on my shelf. And I felt like the Lord said, check into it. I was sitting down and watching television. I felt like the Lord said, check into it. So I went and started getting out Bible dictionaries that I have, you know, and a lot of them are encyclopedic, and they referred me to the book of Josephus, right to that name. I looked up that name, and they referred me right to Josephus. And Josephus had been, he said that Mahim had been walking down the road one day, and this young boy walked past him, and he slapped a young boy on the backside, said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And the boy turned around and told him, "I'm just a normal man, just like you." He said, "Oh, but you won't be." He said, "You know, you see that when you do become king, that you do justly and rightly, but I know that you won't." And that was Herod the Great.
Yeah, we were discussing that.
And you know, that guy had a prophetic spirit. I mean, he was a prophet. And then probably the Mahim up in the Book of Acts was probably one of his children, more than likely. You know, chances are, could have been him, but it could have been one of his children with the same name, you know. But that could have been why they were living in the court, because Herod, when he became king, he had Mahim come back, and because he realized he had a prophetic spirit, you know, and wanted to know how long his kingdom would last and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, those things are all interesting, but you can't always take everything to be gospel. But it just shows you that even things that are in the Bible, sometimes historically, if you find something outside in history, it coordinates it. It lets you know that it was for real, you know. But anyway.
Okay.
Get away from that.
Anything else? All right, well, we're going to go to Gerber food. Baby food.
I thought it was saying that men were goobers.
Goobers?
That's something you eat at the show.
What do the kids say? Boys?
Boys drool, girls roll.
Yeah, boys drool, girls roll. Okay. All right.
That's true.
Okay, Gerber, or Gebert, whatever. If you want to put a French or whatever twist to it. It's a man with reference to his strength. It's a warrior. Someone with the ability to fight, to prevail. He put that in the man. And, I mean, everywhere you read in the Old Testament, they're in a battle, man. They're in a war. I mean, they're fighting something, you know. And it's just vanity. I mean, it's just, you know, nothing, well, whatever. It was all by design, wasn't it? But anyway, distinguished from women and from children, a husband, and at times it's everybody. So this goes back and forth. It can just be about a man, male gender, and it can be everyone. It's interesting, the Proverbs 6:34, because it's wisdom. I just pulled it up. I wouldn't even say it, but I pulled it up. It says, "For the woman's jealous husband will be furious, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge." Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, the natural husband versus the spiritual husband who is our Lord. But anyway, I think that was funny. Okay, the one I really like is Psalms 34:8. I'm just a Psalms 34. I just love Psalms 34. But anyway. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man." That's word both. Remember it says up here, at times everyone. Mm-hmm. This word man, Gerber for man in this case, means everyone. "Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Great scripture. If you want to get blessed, trust in the Lord. You will be blessed. So that's, again, all I have for that. Anything on Gerber from anybody? Anybody have any thoughts? Any strength, warrior, ability to fight, prevail, as distinguished from women and children, but also a husband, but it also can be everyone like it plays in the field. That was Psalms 34. Anybody have anything? Okay, the last one I picked, and again, if you come up with others, I'd love to know, because we could add those and talk about them too, but Hebrew, the word is methan, it's spelled in Strong's Concordance in Hebrew, and yeah, they're taking Hebrew and making it English as math. I don't know how it's pronounced, it's M-A-T-H. I don't like him already, but well, it wasn't one of my favorite subjects in life. But anyway, adult men as mortal, as opposed to women and children. Also meaning husband, but I thought it was interesting. The root of that is to extend time. Doesn't he extend time for people to finally, you know, see the truth and let the truth set them free? I mean, we're so bound until we get that revelation of Jesus Christ in us. And when we get that, guess what? You know, I just thank God he extended my time, because, you know, I went to church all the time as a kid, but I never even heard the church I went to mention born again or get saved. It was never, ever mentioned. Isn't that crazy? All those years that I went to church every Sunday, all the way up. Even in college, when I was acting like a fool and drinking and carrying on and whatever, I would go to church on Sunday to ease my conscience, you know, because I was so bad the night before. I mean, I remember sitting in church, probably, I was hoping no one would sit around me because they'd probably smell alcohol. But that's what I was taught, go to church. You know, and that's a good thing, to go to church. Okay. It didn't hurt me, though, did it?
No. God's word never returns void.
There you go. Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's really interesting you say that, because even when I did get born again, I never went to a church building. I started in a little fellowship, home fellowship. And as all this, the leader of that home fellowship was bringing all this out, I did remember some of the stories. You know, I knew about Jonah, I knew about Moses, I knew about a lot of the characters in the Old Testament from sitting in Sunday school and the teacher just reading. And so, like you said, it didn't come back void, and there was a lot that I started digging out of my subconscious and saying, oh yeah, I remember that. So, but anyway, thank the Lord for extending the time to us mortal men so that we have time to see him and his hand in our lives. I put in here Isaiah 41. It says, fear not, thou worm Jacob.
Thou worm.
Thy worm Jacob. Well, what does Jacob mean? Deceiver. Hill catcher. You know, Jacob was reaching for Esau and trying to pull him back so he could be first.
I always wrestled with that story. It's like, Jacob was a liar. He stole from his brother, and his brother is the one who is now blessed. And it's like, okay, it's a mystery. I'll just accept it as a mystery.
The first shall be last, and the last shall be first.
Yeah. It's like, okay, and I say I was born first, and I was hairier than my brother and sister. So I do kind of personalize it a little bit.
You have to kind of realize with Jacob was really a type of our human nature.
Yeah.
And yet, he had encounters with God, but he didn't remain as Jacob.
I understand.
He became Israel, and Israel, the name Israel means he shall rule as God. So when he came to the realization that he shall rule as God, then God began to make him a great nation. You know, And when we realized that he was that deceiver, supplanter, and all that kind of stuff, and heel catcher, he was the second born son. Jesus was the first, in Romans it tells us he was the firstborn among many brethren. And there's a theme throughout the Bible where the second born son gets the double portion. You know, and it happened with Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob's son, Israel's son. You know, when Joseph's sons, when he brought him before Israel or Jacob to get a blessing before he died, his father was blind. He put his right hand on the youngest son and his left hand on the oldest son, which, you know, he did like this, and which makes the sign of the cross. And they asked him, Joseph came over and said, "Not so, Father, not so." He said, "I know it, my son, I know it." And he said, but he was calling him Jacob. He said, but Israel beheld him when it was standing in front of him. He was blind. Israel, he shall rule as God. Second born son, got the double portion blessing, see. And we're the second born son as far as Jesus is concerned. You know, he was the firstborn among many brethren, that's us. Mm-hmm. We're going to receive a double portion blessing. That's why he said, "These works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these." Ephraim's name meant dual fruited, or which really means like double portion, dual fruited. And Manasseh's mean causing to forget, you know. God tells you a story even in the meaning of their names, you know. And we have to, what are we supposed to do? Forgetting those things which are behind, we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, you know. And that's where the double portion lies in him, you know.
Well, that word worm is, this is, I didn't look this up until right now, so it means worm, scarlet stuff, crimson. Now go back down to Isaiah, which the Lord told me this, but then I went down there and it was there just now when he told me this. And that is, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson," and that word crimson there is the same word as worm. Mm-hmm. Mm. So he's going to deworm us.
Think about even in the natural, what does a worm eat? Dirt.
Yeah.
He eats the dirt of the earth. And if he's calling us a worm, what's he saying? We're eating the dirt of the earth, but yet he's not going to leave us like that.
Thank God. Mm-hmm. It also means a grub. What's a grub?
Yeah.
That's what my moles in my yard are eating, the grubs.
Yeah.
There's a multitude. I mean, is there a specific kind of worm they're discussing? Because there's a massive number of worms.
Well, in one place where he talks about the canker worm and all those different ones, I can't remember exactly. You know where that scripture is? Where talks about the canker worm.
Yeah, that's
you gotta restore the palm worm.
That's Joel 2.
And really, all that is a worm, and it's a worm in different stages of becoming a moth or a caterpillar. But they eat, you know, they eat the things out of our life. They eat the fruit out of our life, so to speak. But he said he's going to restore what all those things have taken out of our life. See, I can't remember.
No, it's.
I can't remember exactly what scripture is, but I don't think
Shoot. It's the one, Hosea. Hosea 2, I think. In the beginning, isn't it?
I'm not sure, but it's that. He talks about
it. I was thinking it was Joel.
Joel 2.
Yeah,
that's what I'm
talking about. I think you're right. It's Joel.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, whatever. Yeah, and then it says, Maybe it's not.
I don't know if it's two or three or four, but it's.
Joel once said that, which the Palmer worm has left.
That's it.
Yeah. Left half the locust eaten, and that one, the locust has left half the canker worm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those, if you look up the meaning of those names, it's really all the same thing. But it's just something that's eating away, it's life out of you, it's eating your life out of you. But he's gonna restore everything that's taken away from you.
What is the scripture that says on the third day he will rise you up, raise you up?
That's in Hosea, that's in Hosea, that's the
sixth chapter.
Fifth or sixth chapter, yeah.
That's what it is, it's Hosea. That's where I'm at, but I thought it was Hosea's too. Yeah, come, let us return to the Lord, he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. Then he keeps going on down.
But he says in the third day we'll live in his sight.
Yes, we will live in his presence.
Yeah.
Maybe that's not that either. We'll come up with it. We'll come up with it. Just one more thing, Jim. I know you want to get out of here.
I gotta get checks and head out.
Oh, okay. I'd say female, the worm says female, Coccus ilicis. So that's, if you want to know which worm, you said there's a lot of worms, that's the one. So whatever that means, that's the one.
Oh my gosh.
So,
I was just thinking of the North Korean soldier who came across the border and he found out he was full of worms. I'm thinking, oh, I wonder how much of that population is full of worms.
Yeah. Well, he'll get the worms. He's going to be wormless. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee. Praise the Lord. He will help us get rid of that worm Jacob that's trying to stay in there. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord.
I just feared worm meant man of low degree can't get lower than a worm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, that's a worm eats the dirt of the earth. Right. You know, eats the dirt of the earth.
All right. Well, we will, there's a couple more things on.
If you garden.
A couple more things on Isaiah 94, and then we'll, our 12th chapter, or 12th verse, but we're going to stop for now. Mike, would you like to pray?
Sure. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to listen to your word today, Father. Thank you for what you said. And Father, help us to understand where we need to be in you, Father. And we give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do in each one of our lives today. And we ask that you bless the service today. And Father, we love you.
Amen.